Paul said he was debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarian, to the wise and to the unwise. He said, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul took the things that he received from God very seriously. And as a result of that, Paul felt an indebtedness to all men. And so Paul was about the business of trying to fulfill the offices that God had given to him. And he certainly was trying to fulfill the mission of being an apostle and that of being a Christian. And we can learn a lot of things from that great man. And certainly when we think about the things that we've received from God, it lets us know that we also are indebted. So we were talking about the fact that since we are indebted to God, we need to make sure that we are paying on our debts. And we noted, first of all, that we're indebted to the Father. We're indebted to God. And as a result of that, then we need to be paying on our debts. We need a payment plan. And we talked about the fact that we should start with thanksgiving. The Bible says in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. It is God's will that you be grateful. It is God's will that we show gratitude. It is God's will that we be thankful for everything that we received and not to complain about everything. And so, once again, whatever comes along in our life, God is still on his throne. Amen. And so, therefore, we can be thankful even in adversity because we know God can even turn that to our good. We're going to thank God, but not only are we going to thank him, we're going to trust him. That's how you pay. That's how you pay on your debt. You pay it with trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. It shall be marrow to thy bones. And it shall be marrow to thy navel, my friends, and marrow to thy bones. And so we make sure that we trust God with everything, with all the faculties of our hearts, and we love him the same way. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy might. We make sure we love God with everything we have. That's how we start to pay God back. That's how we pay on our debt. But then notice, we owe Christ. And if you haven't been paying on your debt, you past due. And it's time for us to pay on the debt that we owe to Christ. And the reason we owe is because Christ did something that we couldn't do for ourselves. He certainly died for us. He stepped in our place. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. And if you were to read the whole chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you would notice that really what Paul is talking about is living in light of eternity. You're living in view of eternity. And so Paul wanted us to appreciate the fact that this is not it. Life here is not all there is. And there's something greater. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Because there's something else. He said, for if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we do groan, earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. For he that wrought us in the self same thing is God, he also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Wherefore, Paul wanted us to appreciate the fact that we are in the body, and as long as we are present in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Paul says we are living in light of eternity. Christ died for us. And later in that same chapter, he said, for he made him to be sin for us, in verse number 21, who knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our place. You and I were in sin. The Bible declares that the Jew was in sin, the Roman, the Gentile was in sin, chapter 1. The Jew was in sin, chapter 2. And all are under sin, chapter 3, and have fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin, when sin exacts its wages, it always leads to death. And therefore, the sin that you and I had in our lives was leading us to eternal death and misery. So he said, for the wages of sin is death. But then he said, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, my friends, when you start thinking about it, Christ stepped in and took our place. But he didn't take our place because we deserved it. Because Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, he said, for in due time when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely shall for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who did he die for? He died for the ungodly. Who did he die for? He died for enemies. Who did he die for? He died for those individuals who was going against and counter to his will. And as a result of that, when we were enemies to God, that's when Christ died. Now, you can't hardly find a righteous man who will die for a good man, a man who is innocent. How many of us would go on death row and say, you know what, I'll take his place because I know he's not guilty of that crime. I assure you, it wouldn't be many they could find that would do that. Even when we know the individual is innocent, we would not go and say, hey, I'll take his place. How many would we find? Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, even better, some would even dare to die. But when did Christ die? When we were sinners. When we were enemies. When we were hostile. When we were against God. And that's when Christ died. I'm saying that you owe. You owe him. You owe a debt to Christ. And you can start by paying him what you owe. You can pay on your debt by simply remembering something, my friends, that Jesus needs to be the Lord of your life. You need to show some loyalty. Look with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23. Because this is how you're going to pay on your debt. He saved you. Now start by showing some loyalty and make him Lord of your life. Luke 9, 23.
And he said to them all, if any man will come after me,
let him deny himself. You see, that's the first order of business. It's the denial of self. My friends, as long as it's all about you, you'll never show any real loyalty to Christ. Until it's no longer about you and you're able to put self in the background and deny self, then, my friends, you'll begin to understand what it means to follow Christ and show loyalty to him. He must be Lord of your life even before you. He says, let him deny himself and then do what? Take up his cross. And follow me. Yes, sir. Must be following Christ on a daily basis. You know, when you think about it, Jesus said, take up your cross. You know what the Roman government did? The Roman government, every time it sent a prisoner to that cross and they were crucified, you know, they paraded those individuals through the street to shame them. And so Jesus was mocked. He was run through the streets. He had to carry his own cross. And you know he was falling under the weight of that cross. And by showing this open display, what they are saying is that the Roman government was right. The Roman government is right. And look at this prisoner. And look at him carry his cross. And look how guilty and how shameful he is. Yes, it was a lot of shame attached to that cross. And so Jesus paraded through the streets in front of everyone, made a mockery of him, and then crucified him between two thieves as if he was one of them. As if he was a common criminal. So that's what the Roman government did. Well, Jesus then turned around and he flipped it on us. And he said, if you're going to follow me, you take up your cross. Well, wait a minute. Why would I take up something that's associated with shame and sinfulness and degradation and all these kind of things? Why would I take up something like that? Because what you're saying is, when you take up your cross, you're saying the Roman government was not right. Our Lord and Master was right. And I own that cross just like him. That's what you're saying. So Jesus says, you can't be ashamed of me. You take up your cross and you follow me. And you say to everyone in the world that Jesus was right. Amen. And the Roman government was wrong, was in error. You show some loyalty to Jesus. And it would help if you want to pay on your debt. Start by giving him the preeminence. Look at me, if you will, to Luke chapter 14 and verse number 26. You see, whether you give him preeminence in your life or not, he already has it. You can read Colossians chapter 2 when you get a chance. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of all things, and in all things he might have the preeminence. My friends, he's first place anyway. He is firstborn of creation, which means all the creation owes its existence to him. He is not one of the creatures, but he is the one who created every creature. Therefore, he is the firstborn. He deserves first place, first rank among all the creatures. He deserves first place, first rank even among the church. Why? Because he is the head of all things. All things came in order by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. John chapter 1 and verse number 3. He is responsible for everything. And therefore, my friends, he is preeminent. Now, the fact that you don't make him preeminent in your life, how are you going to get away without paying that debt? Don't you know you owe that to him? He's not going to force you to make him preeminent in your life, but he deserves it. And you're obligated. And if you're going to pay on your debt, you better make him first. Luke 14, verse number 26, did I give you?
Yes.
Go on, read.
If any man come to me,
uh-huh,
and hate not his father and mother and wife and children.
See, the Lord just put it right where it belongs. Right where we live because of our affections toward our family members. He said, if any come after me and hate not his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brethren and his sisters. Yeah,
and
his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. My friends, let me tell you something. Why should mother and father come before Christ? See, people say, well, you know, well, what you mean hate? Hate doesn't mean hate in the way that you use it. He obviously wants us to honor them and respect them and all those kind of things. But hate means to love them less. It just simply means to put Christ in first place and not to allow them to rival Christ in authority and in love. And allegiance and all those kind of things. So in other words, you put Christ first. He comes before mama and daddy. And you know why you should be able to understand that? Because when you were in sin, what did mama and daddy do? What did brother and sister do? What did wife and children do when you were in sin on your way to a devil's hell? Doomed to die and be lost forever. What did mama and daddy do? In fact, what could they do? They couldn't do anything for you. But there was one who could.
Amen.
And why should you give them the allegiance and the preeminence over the one who is responsible for you being in heaven when that time comes? He's not going to accept second place. You should not be showing more loyalty to anyone and anything in this life above Christ. My friends, I'm simply saying, pay your debt. You owe it. Amen. I'm going to have to teach y'all to say amen. Because see, right there was a good time to say amen. See, you owe him.
Amen.
There you go. See, that's what we're talking about. You owe him. That's a good time to say amen. Because that's just right, isn't it? Listen, I'm going to preach anyway. It doesn't matter if you say amen. That's not motivating me. I already know I'm preaching the truth. I already know I'm telling the truth. And so I don't need your amens in order for me to feel like I'm doing something right. I just want you to recognize the truth. And the Bible says, let the church say amen. Amen. So look with me, if you will. And notice this. One more. I'm going to give you one more, then I'm going to sit down. We owe the church. We owe the church. I'll preach the rest of this when I get back. We owe the church. And why do we owe the church? Because something very precious brought it into existence. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. But if individuals don't get that, it took the blood of the second person of the Godhead. It took the blood of God robing himself in flesh in order to bring the church into existence. And when Paul was having a discussion with the Ephesians elders in his last address to them, he says to those elders, those bishops, those presbyters, those overseers, those men who were responsible for the church and overseeing that work. He said, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It took the blood of God to bring the church into existence. And I am personally, as I know you are, thankful to be a member of that church. You see, when I become a member of the church of Christ, I become a member of the body of Christ. I become a member of his body. And my friends, that should ring important in your ears. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, and let me help you to appreciate something Paul said. Ephesians chapter 5, and notice verse number 30.
For we are members of his body.
For we are members of his body.
Of his flesh.
Of his flesh.
And of his bones.
And of his bones. Now, when did you hear that kind of language, Brother Craig? At what other time do you hear that kind of language? Didn't we hear that in Genesis chapter 2? Yeah, when Adam saw Eve, he said, "This is now bone of my bone." Why? Because God opened him up and took a rib. He opened him up and he took a rib from his side and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and he made or built a woman and brought her unto the man. And when Adam saw Eve, he said, "This is now bone of my bone." Literally, she came from him. She's not bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Why? She came from him.
Yes.
She should be called woman. Why? She came from him. For she was taken out of man.
Yes.
And then he proceeds to say, whenever you then come together with a woman in this fashion, we know it as marriage. And so he says, therefore shall a man, he understood, leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto. The word cleave means to stick to like glue. When they come together, they are stuck together, and therefore nothing can get inside to break that bond. So nothing. When I was marrying that boy, I was telling him and that girl that you don't let mama, daddy, in-laws, no one get in there and mess with that bond. You stick to each other like glue. And Adam said it at the very beginning. This is not bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, but she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife. Closer bond than the one I had with mother and the one I had with father. Cleave unto his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. Jesus repeated it in Matthew 19. Paul says the same language in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 30. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. But Paul says, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what is he saying? He is saying, when I become a member of the Lord's church, I become a member of his body. The language that is used shows the close and intimate way we are connected to Christ. As to be said that we are, so that we understand that we are so close to him that we are said to be a part of his bone. Part of his flesh. Not literally, it's spiritual. So that we appreciate the close, intimate relationship that he bears to us being part of his body. Now, if Jesus did that for us, don't you know you owe him? This is what you do like this.
Yes.
We owe him. Are you paying on your debt? We know that the church is the body, and the body is the church. So when you are part of a congregation of the Lord's church, of the Lord's body, you ought to appreciate that fact. I don't know how many of y'all are glad to be a part of the Newport News Church of Christ.
Amen.
I better not catch y'all complaining. Better not catch one of you complaining about being members of the Newport News Church of Christ. Why? Because this is a congregation of the Lord's body. And I am thankful because in the larger spiritual sense, my friends, I am connected to him so to the point where the Bible describes as being part of his bones and a part of his flesh. I am so intimately connected to him, my friends, that's the way the Bible describes it. So therefore, I have to appreciate and be thankful to be a part of something that Christ says makes you a part of him in that fashion. I have to be thankful for that. Have to appreciate that. And you know what? Once I really appreciate that, you know what? I'm going to start paying on my debt. How am I going to do it? I'm going to start by paying the church with my service as a member. Look with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to pay with my service. How do you serve in the Lord's body? 1 Corinthians 12, let's read, begin at verse number 14, Brother Craig.
For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?
You know, the body is made up of many members. And it has many offices. And we understand that with our bodies. I mean, you just look, you got phalanges and finger feet and toes, and you got internal organs and all that stuff. One body, but many members. And you know what? Which part of your body is not important to you? I mean, which part do you want me to chop off in about 5 minutes? Which part can you do without? How many of y'all want to bring your pinky up here? Let's start with the pinky. Bring me your pinky. Brother Disby, check, chop this off. I don't really need this. You're going to find out how much you need it when it's gone. Man chops off his small toe, his little pinky toe. He's got to learn to walk again. You know, so in other words, Paul's point is there are many members, but there's only one body. And every member is important in the body. So I can't say if I'm an eye in the body that I have no need for the nose. Why? Because the nose has a function that's distinct from the eye, and therefore both serve a great purpose in the promotion of the health of the whole body. And so every one of us have to function in the body to promote the health of the whole. That's his point. That means you got to carry your weight. That means you can't sit around and do nothing. I was an athlete. Let me get that right. I'm no longer an athlete. I was an athlete for a great time of my life. And I did sports and played all that kind of thing. Did some things on a pretty good little level. But I also got hurt and injured. And I knew that when you injured a certain part of your body and you continue to try to play, you ran the risk of hurting other parts of your body.
Yes.
Because you started overcompensating for that injury. And as a result of that, you put a strain and a stress on other parts of the body as they were trying to compensate for this injury. So sometimes what you end up doing is making matters worse because you end up injuring another part of your body because that one cannot hold up his weight. You know, it's interesting when you make that into a spiritual context, how sometimes the church get hurt because there are people who will not carry their own weight in the service of the church. And some people are trying to hold up where other people are slacking. And what ends up happening is we end up injuring those people for trying to carry the weight. Sometimes two or three people are trying to carry the weight of 10. Mm-hmm. It is your responsibility to pay what you owe. And the way you pay it is with your service in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Start by paying the church with your service as a member. But also you can start by contributing to the work. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and notice verse number 1 and verse number 2.
Now concerning the collection for the saints,
as
I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come.
So now if you want to, you are part of the body. You see, everybody wants that benefit. Oh, man, I'm so glad to be in the body of Christ. What are you doing to help support it? What are you doing to contribute to the congregation where you reside in being a member of the Lord's body, of the church that the Lord's built? Because you are a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Because you are in the church over which he is the head. Because to be in that church means he saved you from your sin. He did for you what you could not do for yourself. And therefore, my friends, now if you're going to pay on your debt, you need to make sure you're contributing to whose cause? His cause. See, sometimes we can get caught up looking at brethren and we can say, you know what, I'm just not going to give. I just don't like what y'all doing for the money. You know, those kind of people. Those kind of people. You know, I have to be careful. I have to be careful sometimes with what I say and how I'm going to say it. Because I was just about to say something. And I have to repent of that in my mind to the Lord. Only he knows what I was about to say. Glad I didn't let it out. But I got some issues with those kind of people. You're supposed to contribute to the cause of Christ. And when I give in contribution, I'm doing that with the right heart and the right mindset to God. And sometimes men might misappropriate the funds. They might not do the best things or the things in which we agree. But you know what my responsibility is? Is to give and to know to whom I'm giving. When we contribute, we are contributing to the Lord's cause. Don't let anyone stop you from paying what you owe to the Lord to help his church go forward. Brother Craig, I've seen people stop giving to get rid of a preacher.
Yes, sir.
I've seen it. I'm not telling you about something I've heard. I'm telling you something I saw.
Yes.
I've seen people stop giving because they didn't like the minister and they wanted to get rid of him. And they said, well, if they can't pay him, we just stop giving. Please understand, you don't have to do that to me. Just tell me you don't like me and I'll go quietly. I will. I'll go quietly. I won't fight you. I'll go quietly. You don't have to do all of that. Don't sin to get rid of me. Just tell me to go. And I'll go. I want folks to have to sin to do it. And see, that's sinful. But I've also seen people not give because they didn't like what the elders were doing with the money and how they were taking care of the funds. That's sinful. Don't you sin because you believe that there may be sin in leadership. Don't do that. You're paying your debt. God expects this of you. You know, Paul says we ought to give a certain way in 2 Corinthians 9:6. He said, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, when you think about it, the Bible says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. You know, why would you give to a person who never pays with them? No wonder some people always reap sparingly because they give sparingly. You wouldn't keep giving to a person who don't pay their debts. Look at Luke chapter 16, if you will, Brother Craig. Luke chapter 16. And notice verse number 10 when you get there through verse number 12.
He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much.
Uh-huh.
And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous...
Wait a minute, Craig. Don't some people say, well, you know, I would do better if I had more? You know that little we used to call them hoopties. You know that little hoopty car that you used to have? And you know how you said, well, when I get a brand new car, see, I'm gonna take care of it, but this just a hoopty. But guess what happens? Same way you take out a hoopty, don't wash it, don't clean it out, leave your stuff all in it, is the same way you're gonna take out. You might do well for about a few weeks, but by the time that new car smell come out of that car, it's gonna be just like you was treating that hoopty. It won't be long. You see, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in much. But if you aren't faithful in that which is least, you're not going to do any better when you get more. That's just something we tell ourselves, but it's not true. See, I just believe the Bible. And God knows that already, and that's why Jesus is stating it right here. If you're not going to be faithful in that which is least, how can I trust you to be faithful with that which is much? In other words, prove yourself with this little, then I will see fit to give you more. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Wait a minute. What did you do with the little you had when it came to giving to the Lord? Why then I'm going to give you more when you didn't do what you was right when you had this?
What did Jesus do when he saw a woman and he saw them folk giving out of the treasury? He paid attention to a widow who gave all that she had, gave all her living, and the Lord praised her than those who were giving a lot more out of their abundance. You see, she gave everything, and the Lord praised that.
If you're not faithful with a little, it is a litmus test for what you'll do with the much. You weren't faithful with a little. I don't have to see you with much to know what you're going to do.
Yes. Read, Brother Craig.
If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous manner.
Now notice this. Now he's going to show us a spiritual connection using the physical or material things. He says, if you have not been faithful with the unrighteous mammon, come on.
Who will commit you your trust? Who will commit to you your trust, the true riches?
Who will commit to your trust the true riches? My friends, listen. Listen to what Jesus is saying. If you are not faithful with the material riches in support of his church and those types of things, then why would I turn around and give you the real riches, the spiritual riches, when you showed over here that you weren't going to do what was right? You see, what the Bible does is, and maybe folks miss it, but what the Bible does is shows us that Jesus says, if you don't do right with the unrighteous mammon, that's the material monies and things that we have, who's going to commit you to true riches? Those are the spiritual things, especially those things pertaining to heaven, heaven itself. So why would I give a person who squandered all of their material things on themselves, didn't help anyone else, didn't do right by those things and stuff like that, hogged it and kept it for themselves, taking care of number one, why would I give you heaven? Why would I give you heaven, the true riches? He wouldn't. And so what the Bible does is it shows us that what we do with our physical money and material things equates to the spiritual things given by God. Watch it, if you will. Luke chapter 12. You got that rich man whose farm brought forth plentifully. And he said, I don't know what I shall do. I have so many goods, and I don't know what to do with my goods. I have nowhere to bestow all my fruits and all my goods. This is what I do. I will tear down my bonds. I will build greater bonds. And then I will say to my soul, soul, take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow. You know, for thou hast many goods stored up for many years. And then the Bible says in verse number 20 that God says, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That man lost his soul. Why? Because of what he did with his money. Because of what he did with his goods. Because he didn't look out for anyone else. He says, I don't have nowhere to bestow my goods. I'm going to have to build some barns. My friend, there were some widows. There were some orphans. There was all kind of folks in need. And you were building barns and hoarding up for yourself for a rainy day. And instead, you should have looked out for those who were less fortunate than yourself, and you should have gave it to them. Now, question, if the man had provided for those who had need, why wouldn't God keep increasing it? He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. If the man had provided for the orphans and for the widows and those who had need and those who were less fortunate, why wouldn't God have kept blessing him with more and more increase because of what he's doing? But instead, he lost his soul. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My friends, that physical treasure, where your treasure is,
there will your heart be. And what did Jesus say in verse number 33? Seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The material things, the things that you need.
Food, shelter, clothing, the things that you need in this life to provide for yourself.
He said, I'll add those things to you. You take care of the spiritual things.
That's what Jesus said. The rich man of Matthew 19. That man came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do that I may have eternal life? Matthew 19.
Jesus said, I know the commandments. He said, all those commandments that you're speaking about, I've kept them by you. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, then, one thing thou lackest. Just one thing, mm-hmm. my friend, that can keep you from heaven. One thing that can keep you from the salvation of your soul. What is it, Lord? He says, go and sell all that thou hast. Give to the poor. Come and follow me, and thou shalt have riches, treasures in heaven. Let me ask you a question. How was the man in Matthew 19 going to get treasure in heaven? Based on what he was doing with his material wealth here. Question. How is the man in Matthew 6, or the audience in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, going to lay up treasure in heaven? By what they were doing with their physical treasures and material things here and seeking the kingdom first. Question. How in Luke chapter 10 were the ones going to get the greater riches? By what they were doing with the physical riches here in this life.
You see, when you won't pay what you owe, even when it comes to the contribution of the church, that's like looking at God and saying, I have no respect for what you've done. It doesn't matter to me. I didn't ask you to do that. You know, but Jesus says, you know, you have been
privileged to be a part of my body, my flesh, my bones. You are part of the church. You are part of the saved. I saved you from your sins. I gave you a refuge in Christ. All these things I've given you. And now what I want you to do is I want you to show some loyalty. I want you to help. I want you to contribute to the cause.
And just like the rich man in Matthew 19, some folks go away sorrowful. They go away sorrowful. My friends, we owe. We owe God. We owe Christ. We owe the church. I got a lot more. We owe our parents. We owe our family. We owe the government. Oh, I'll come back and get those. You owe. You even owe yourself. You owe yourself. We'll come back and get that as well. But you owe. You are indebted. You see, being a Christian means you have received of the Lord. You've received the blessings. You've received the mercy. You've received all the compassion. You've been extended the grace. All of these things you have benefited from. And now it's time to pay back. But a whole lot of Christians are all about themselves. A whole lot of Christians are doing their own thing. You know, did you know I'm gonna meddle just for a moment, then I'm gonna sit down? Did you know that some Christians don't want nothing to do with you? Did you know that? And you know some of those rascals are even brave enough to say. They'll say stuff like, but I don't really fool with Christians. I don't want them all up in my business. Oh, you ever heard them? You ever heard Christians say that kind of stuff? Y'all can look at me like y'all crazy if y'all want to. Like I'm the only one that ever heard this kind of stuff. I know why some of y'all look at me like that, because y'all the ones saying. That's why. That's why you're looking at me like that. You're a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Privileged to be in Christ. A member of one of the congregations that the Lord has purchased. He's coming back for. And you don't want nothing to do with your own kind. You don't want to contribute. You don't want to show loyalty. My friends, you're indebted. Why do you think so many folks going to be lost? Because none of them would be able to have their ticket stamp paid in full. They didn't pay their debts. And Brother James, I know what happens today when we don't pay our debts. They got some folk out there that will come and in the middle of the night and take your car. They got the kind of folks that will come and they'll take your house.
They got the kind of folks, since we live in Newport News, that'll come and take your boat.
Yes, sir.
They got them. We got the kind of God that says, where do you think all that came from? It didn't originate with man. Anything truthful originated with God. And God will certainly call you into question regarding your debt in the last day of reckoning, if you will. So I started out asking a question. The sermon's in the form of a question. Are you paying your debts? Are you paying on your debts? So we've talked about a few of them. Your debt to God. Are you paying on your debt? Your thanksgiving? Are you paying on your debt to Christ with loyalty, making him the Lord of your life, contributing to his cause? Are you paying on your debt to the church by serving the church, being accounted for, being responsible, and having accountability so that you are carrying your weight, so that you are promoting the health of the whole body by your function? I don't care if you're pinky toe, you walk and help the body. Help us to get to where we're going, because you are part of, you're a vital part of what we need in order for us to get to where we're trying to go. And so therefore, my friends, you're important, and you need to see yourself that way, and you need to be accountable for your service to God. Pay on your debts. If you're here this afternoon and maybe you want to be a part of the church that Jesus purchased, come believing in him to be God's son, repenting of your sins, ascending to the cross, confessing him to be the Savior, the Son of God, because he is equal to God. He is God. And then being baptized so that he can remove your sins and place you into him so that you can have that close, intimate union with him by being a part of his body, a part of his bones, a part of his blood, a part of his life. Live for him. He certainly died for you. Now he asks that you live for him. And one day, he's still going to give us something that we never could earn, and that is heaven. We wouldn't deserve it. We certainly couldn't earn it. But if we find ourselves on the shores of heaven when this life is over, only thing we can do is look, drop down to our knees, and sing his praises, because he'll be the reason why we're there.
Amen.
Need to respond. Come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Have got a little patience.